This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
Thank you, brother. All right, let us pray together. Yeah, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that just as we sung a moment ago, that you would speak now through your word, and that you would form and shape us into the likeness of Christ through your word. And so, Lord, you speak by the power of your spirit now. Form and shape your people. Lord, you know all the ways, as we sung earlier, that we need to be gracefully broken today. Lord, would you have your way now in our lives? And we ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, today is probably my favorite day of NFL fandom. I like today even better than the Super Bowl. There are two games, two big clashes on the gridiron. And so this is always a fun day. Melissa always fixes something really good to eat. And so we just can kind of relax and watch the games. She watches with me a lot, kind of, sort of, you know. I love having her in there, even when she laughs at me for all my emotional reactions to what is going on. But we have a good time together. Here's what I hope doesn't happen. I hope at the end of the day, we're not talking about some referee's call. That's not what you want to talk about, you know. You don't want to be talking about some controversial call or some ticky-tack penalty that has been called. When that happens, you know, I want to stand up and just shout to the refs, it's not about you. You know, nobody's there to watch. Just call, make the obvious calls, and don't put yourself in the spotlight. Well, John the Baptist was a guy who knew that his role was not to be in the spotlight. His role was all about putting Jesus in the spotlight, exalting Jesus, glorifying Jesus. And of course, that is also our role as believers. It's not about you. It's about him. And we want Christ to be honored and glorified. And we see that so beautifully through the example of John the Baptist. And we're talking about that today. So what do we see in this text about the ministry of John the Baptist that applies to our lives as believers? First of all, we see something here about John the Baptist's practice. Let's pick it up in verses 22 and 23. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, where he spent time with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized. So, lots here about baptism. Let's talk first of all about the baptism of John. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see in chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So we see there that baptism was linked to the confession of sins. People were coming out, confessing their sins. The water that they were baptized in symbolized cleansing. And so they were confessing their sins. They were repenting of their sins. We see in Matthew 3 and verse 11, John the Baptist says there, I baptize you with water for repentance. So these people who were being baptized by John the Baptist had made a spiritual decision, coming clean, confessing their sin, turning from their sins in repentance. And the water of baptism was symbolizing the cleansing that they received from God. Now, later on, after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, as the church got going, the theology of baptism became even more full. So, you know, after the resurrection of Christ, we see the full meaning of baptism, and that is when, as people were being baptized in the early church and today, it's showing the fact that we are united as Christians with a Savior who was crucified, buried, and risen. So when people are lowered beneath the water of baptism, it's picturing burial. When they're raised up, it's picturing resurrection. And that pictures our union with Christ as believers. It's picturing the fact that there's been a death, a burial in our own lives, the old life, and that we are raised to walk in newness of life. We see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says to some of the early believers, "Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life." Now it's really important for us to understand that Christian baptism is not an option, but an ordinance of the church. It is commanded directly from Christ. We see in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus gives his marching orders to the church, and he says to us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So, we call baptism an ordinance because it is ordained directly from Christ. He commands us to baptize. Now, obviously, there are differences in views of baptisms among different groups of Christians. I have many, many close friends that are a part of churches that do baptism differently than we do. I have some very close pastor friends that pastor churches that have a different view of baptism than our church, but we preach the same gospel, and we're going to be in heaven together one day. But you need to understand what our church believes and why we believe it when it comes to baptism. So we believe at our church that baptism is for believers. We believe that because we believe the New Testament is teaching that. And so when you look at the Great Commission here, who are we to baptize? I believe Jesus is saying here that we're to baptize disciples. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." And so we believe the New Testament is teaching that the proper recipients of baptism are believers, disciples. You know, people who have, as we just saw, people who have come and confessed their sins and are turning to Jesus as their Savior, right? We baptize them, disciples, believers. We also practice not only, that's believers baptism, and we practice believers baptism by immersion. People are immersed beneath the water here. We do that for a couple of reasons. The word baptize in the New Testament, the Greek word is baptizo, and it literally means to immerse or to plunge beneath the water. That's the simple meaning of that Greek word. And that mode of immersion is linked to the meaning of the baptism, because what's being pictured within the baptism is burial and resurrection, you know, which is clearly seen through that immersion. And when you look at verses like verse 23, when it says that John was baptizing in a certain area because there was plenty of water there, the reason that that's being said is because these early Christian baptisms were taking place at rivers or places where the water was deep enough for the bodies of people to be immersed. And listen, believers' baptism by immersion is a beautiful thing because it's picturing the story of us all as believers. You know, if we were all give our testimony this morning, we'd all have different testimonies, but all those testimonies would have one thing in common. I was dead, and now I am alive. That's what baptism pictures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Praise God. John the Baptist practiced. Second, we see here John the Baptist's perspective. His perspective. Let's look at verses 25 and 26. So, then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. The rising popularity of Jesus also gave rise to some resentment on the part of John the Baptist's disciples. And John could have, you know, stoked that resentment, but he does the opposite. Look at verses 27 and 28. John responded, "No one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him.'" Listen, John the Baptist knew who he was, and he knew who he was not. We saw in chapter 1, he said, "I am not the light. I came as a witness to the light. I am not the Messiah." He came to prepare the way for the Messiah. You know, it's important for us to know who we are and who we are not. There are far too many celebrity pastors and celebrity Christians with a messianic complex. There are far too many churches that are trying to build their own kingdom. One of the reasons I love our church is because of our commitment to missions. That's reflected in our giving and our going and in so many ways, because it's just a continual reminder to us that we are not here to build our kingdom. We're here to build Christ's kingdom, which is not just local, it's global. That was John the Baptist's perspective as well. The mission statement of our church is to glorify Christ by making disciples who make disciples in our community and around the world. We want Christ to be more famous and more honored and to glorify him. It's about his kingdom. That was John the Baptist's perspective. Third, John the Baptist's pleasure. Look at verse 29. Look at what made him happy. He says here, "He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete." Now, John compares himself here to the groom's friend at a wedding. Now, when we looked at chapter 2 at the first miracle of Jesus when he turns water into wine at the wedding in Cana, we talked about Jewish weddings in the first century, and they were festive affairs, big community type of event, and the grooms would have a special friend that he would appoint, and in their culture, this friend kind of served in the modern comparison would be, it was kind of a combination between a wedding coordinator and a best man. Except for in our culture, the best man is kind of, you know, he's there at the wedding and that type of thing, but it's more kind of ceremonial. In their culture, this special friend of the groom would help with all of the preparation leading up to the wedding and the celebration and all of that. So he was trying to organize all of the details and, you know, get those things together. And so when the wedding day came, this special friend of the bridegroom would just stand there with great joy as he saw the ceremony taking place beautifully and orderly, and it was the friend's joy. And John says, that's my role. I've been preparing. My role has been preparatory, preparing for the groom, the head of the groom, which later on in the New Testament, you know, Christ is the groom, the church is the bride. And so John says, listen, my role has been preparatory for him, and now he's like the groom's friend at the wedding. He's filled with joy as this is finally taking place. You know, D.A. Carson says about this, John the Baptist means that he has the final and ultimate satisfaction of knowing that his God-given ministry has been successful. The rising prominence of Jesus, as upsetting as it may have been to some of John's disciples, floods John himself with surpassing joy, because that is exactly what he himself had worked for. And in using this analogy of the wedding, this is also pointing forward to something that is going to be fleshed out in the epistles and in Revelation, where Christ is the groom, the church is the bride. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And what a day that's going to be when the bridegroom returns for his bride, and there is going to be a celebration. There is going to be the marriage feast of the Lamb, and there is going to be joy. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. So this verse, verse 29, anticipates that as well. And then we see John the Baptist's purpose. What was his ultimate purpose? What is our ultimate purpose as believers? It's to give him glory. Look at verse 30. John says, he must increase. Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, as with a lot of things in the Gospel of John, there are two layers here. There's a top layer, and then there's a deeper layer. The top layer here is that John is just stating the reality of the situation. He says, look, the time has come for me to step back because the Messiah has come, right? That's top layer. But then the deeper layer here that we are meant to reflect on as believers is that this statement here in verse 30 is just a beautiful summation of the Christian life. He must increase, but I must decrease. The Christian life is about getting over yourself so that the Savior can shine. I love the way the New Living Translation puts verse 30. It says, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That's sanctification. That's what the Spirit is doing in our lives. As Christ should be becoming greater and greater, self becoming less and less. He must increase. I must decrease. Getting self out of the way so the Savior can shine. Luke chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. And he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. Listen, true joy and fulfillment in life does not come through narcissism. It does not come through navel gazing and looking within. It comes when you learn to look up to God in faith and out to your neighbor in love. Getting rid of self. May he become greater and greater in our lives. Now this is part of what the Spirit is doing in all of our lives as we grow in Christ. Because all of us have this sin nature that is, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is curved inward. All about self. We've got this innate selfishness. It is a part of our sin nature built deeply within us. The Holy Spirit is doing a work within us and transforming us to the word less and less selfish, more and more focused on loving God, loving other people. But it's deeply ingrained. There is within each one of us this desire for human recognition, for the applause of others, and and this type of thing. I mean, these are deep things within us. And it takes time, and it takes the Holy Spirit working within our lives to liberate us from our selfishness and our narcissism so that Christ can shine through us and he becomes greater and greater in our lives. And it takes recognizing the supremacy of Christ, catching a fresh vision of the supremacy of Christ. And that's really what verses 31 through 35 are all about. We see here just a fresh vision of Christ's supremacy. Why is Christ supreme? First of all, because he is from above and above all. Look at verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is from above and above all. Second, Christ is supreme because he gives the Spirit beyond measure. Look at verse 34. For the one whom God sent speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure. Now let's look back at chapter 1 and verse 33, where we're talking about the ministry of John the Baptist here, and John, as he's baptizing, talks about another baptism that Jesus will bring, a baptism by the Spirit. John 1 and verse 33. John the Baptist here is speaking, and he says of Jesus, I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked earlier about baptism with water, but in order to live the Christian life, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? We need the Spirit to empower us. We can't do this on our own. And so, That's the baptism of the Spirit. And so John says here that he talks about the Spirit descending on Jesus at his baptism. And in some of the synoptic gospels, we see that it's like the Spirit coming in bodily form like a dove. And so after Jesus was baptized, he's coming up out of the water and the Spirit descends upon him for empowerment. And listen, we must have that. We must have that. The baptism in water pictures the beginning of the Christian life, but then for the living of the Christian life, can't do that in our own strength. No, the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus gives the Holy Spirit beyond measure. Third, Christ is supreme because all things are given into his hands. Let's look at verse 30. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Oh, I love it. This week, I was reading in my one-year Bible reading. I was in Genesis 49. It's been so great just being on that reading plan this year. Melissa's doing it with me, and so we do our Bible reading at some point during the day, but then we get together at night and we talk about the readings for the day, and it's just been great to kind of talk about scripture together as a couple. And then pray together. But one day this past week, we were in Genesis 49. I saw something I'd never seen like this before. It was when Jacob is pronouncing a blessing on his sons who are going to become these, you know, these tribes of Israel. And he gets to Judah, right? He talks about the tribe of Judah that's going to come from him. And what does he say there in Genesis 49 in verses 8 through 10? He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the necks of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a young lion. My son, you return from the kill. He crouches. He lies down like a lion or a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter. Now, a scepter is associated with what? Kingship. Kingship. The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. In other words, Jacob is telling Judah that, listen, kings are going to come from you. The scepter of kingship is going to come from you. Now, that was first of all in David, Israel's greatest king. Ah, but then a greater David, right? The son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so this verse is picturing that one of Judah's descendants is going to rule and reign, as we sung earlier. Sing to the king. Christ is coming to rule and reign, and the obedience of all peoples, every tribe, people from every tribe and tongue will be giving praise to Jesus. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5 says, do not weep, for the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He, all things have been given into his hands, and we give him glory. Now, this passage ends on a sobering note, doesn't it? Look at verse 36. Jesus says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. My dear friend, who is not yet a Christian, listen. If you were to die today, you would die without a Savior and face the wrath of God. That does not have to happen, because there is one who took God's righteous wrath against sin in your place. On the cross, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was raised from the dead that you may have eternal life. Turn to him. Trust him. Believe. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for the inexpressible gift of your Son for us. Thank you that you love sinners like us so much, that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. If you are not yet in Christ today, right now, right where you are, call out to Jesus. Confess your sins to him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Turn to Jesus and trust him. Welcome him into your life as Savior and Lord and King. And if you are a Christian already, remember the purpose of the Christian life. It's not about you. It's about his glory. Father, we pray that as your Spirit forms and shapes us into your likeness, that it would be less and less about us and more about you. Father, free us from self so that the Savior can shine through our lives. As we sung earlier, form and shape us into the likeness of Christ. For it's in His name.
The answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in His finished work for me. In His name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as His beloved child, His very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are His child. You say, I love Him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through His Word, through prayer, and through His people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to Him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where His love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.